Good to see everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. We'd like you to know you're our honored guests, and we want you to come back at any available time that you might have. And if you would want to further study with us, I'm sure, including with me, many others would desire to do so if you would like to. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be there this morning. I want to talk a little bit about the concept of contentment seen in Scripture and how the Apostle Paul defines it here in Philippians 4, and we'll look even further in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, as he talks about contentment there as well. Contentment is something that really everyone seeks, whether they know it or not. When something isn't enough, we ask for more, we seek for more, and we do that until enough is enough. And oftentimes we never get to that contentment, that sufficiency in our items, in our possessions, in anything in our life, whether it be of a mental standpoint or a tangible standpoint with regard to physical possessions. But we need to recognize that contentment is something that needs to be learned, as is inferred in the title this morning, learning to be content. And we'll see that in Philippians, the fourth chapter, with Apostle Paul. He says, I have learned to be content. It's not something that comes naturally. And a way we might discuss this and illustrate this point is that you see a child walk into a store, and there's always something that child wants. And it's not that he doesn't have anything else. He has food to eat at home, snacks at home. He has toys at home. He has videos to watch at home. But there's always something else that child wants. And you hardly ever see a child that sits back and tells himself, you know, I've got enough. I'm content with what I have at home. It just doesn't happen because seeing that physical possession, seeing something that we don't have, that we can attain by work or by money, we want it and we want to try to get there. And oftentimes we're not happy until we do. Brandon on Wednesday night did a good job talking about happiness, and that's correlated with contentment. Contentment is outside of anything besides ourselves. It's independent of outward circumstances, as we'll talk about in a second. And that's the same with happiness. You choose to be happy, and it depends on yourself and your mindset, your value system, on whether or not you're going to be happy. And it's oftentimes that there are situations where we cannot be happy because it just doesn't call for happiness. We can always be joyous, however, and we can always be content in everything and in all things, but we have to learn to be content. A lot of it comes through experience, but I suggest to you a lot of it comes through learning in the Scriptures on how to do so, as we'll do this morning, with an individual who was as content as he could be. Someone that is a perfect example for us to look to with this contentment and his example that is shown in Scripture by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First of all, it is a mindset. As we said before, it's not something that is natural. It's not something that we can go get that is tangible. It's something that we attain through experience, through study and effort to be content. And we see this in Philippians, the fourth chapter. If you want to begin reading there with me, in verse 10 of Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We all recognize and are familiar with that 13th verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we'll apply that later on, but it is often taken out of context. And what he's talking about here is being content. And what really is contentment? Well, it is something that is independent of any outward circumstance, meaning that you can be content whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're in mental health and physical condition 100%, or you're suffering from various ailments, whatever it may be. And we recognize that with the Apostle Paul. We hear the language here. He talks about I. He says, whatever state I am in, and everywhere and in all things, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, he has himself And he has his mindset. He has the strength of Christ in verse 13. And these things are what leads to personal contentment. And that's what contentment means. Contentment, in a few words, means self-sufficiency. And that's what this is. It is being sufficient within yourself. It doesn't depend on these outward things. And that means you can have nothing or a ton of stuff and be content. But you can also be incontent with little things and with many things. As we see the rich in 1 Timothy 6 desire these things. They want more and more. It's never enough. And even though they have a lot more than some of the poor individuals who are content, they themselves are not. And it's all based on this idea of self-sufficiency. Looking to yourself and what you have and having strength through that mindset in order to be content. When we consider what Paul is here in this letter to the Philippian church, he is in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And we go back to the first chapter and we see just that in Philippians chapter 1 in the first several verses when he talks about in verse 16 or chapter 1, excuse me, in verse, let's begin in verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy in your fellowship in the gospel from the first and to the last, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation for the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. There he is in chains. And this is something that is shameful in that day in culture, and it was a capital crime that he had, likely leading to death, and it was something that would be shameful from the outside looking in. And that's why he told the preacher Timothy to not be ashamed of me in my chains. Because this was for the defense of the gospel. And this is what he's saying here. Inasmuch as both in the chains and the defense of the gospel, you have shared with me. We go a little further in the first chapter in verse 12. And he talks about that defense of the gospel and the proclamation therein. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. What things have happened to the Apostle Paul? So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. As we said before, this was a shameful thing to be put into prison for this capital crime. And this was something that is seen from outside as shameful. Those palace guards, those individuals there looking at him, thought that he had truly done something wrong. But notice it turned out to the furtherance of the gospel because to all of them, it has become evident that the chains of Paul is in Christ. In other words, he didn't do anything truly wrong. Maybe something contrary to the law of the land. Don't preach this doctrine. But when it comes to serving Christ, we only serve him. And we only are subject to him in all things. And we recognize that as preaching the gospel and being in prison for defending the gospel, the palace guard there saw this. And we see in verse 14 even further, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, that he has been in chains and in prison for the sake of the gospel, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It was an encouragement to those brethren there that Paul had spoken the gospel in sincerity and truth and plainness of speech and simplicity of words, and that led to his imprisonment. And this was for the furtherance of the gospel. It was an afforded opportunity to preach there, and it cost him his freedom. So his chains are in Christ, and this is his mindset all along. And what we're getting at is that he's depending upon spiritual things for contentment. If this is his mindset throughout his whole life, if this is his value system, as we say, this is going to allow him to become content. We look at the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter. In all these things, blessed is the man who goes through these things. And that blessed means supreme in happiness. And like we've said before, happiness is correlated with contentment in a way. And that you can be happy, and it's dependent upon your mindset and your inward man. In verse 10 of Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And Paul may have been thinking this in his life and living as a Christian. These are principles that he has learned and also been given through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach to others, that he is cognizant of in his imprisonment for the sake of Christ. He's being persecuted. We talk about all those things that he lists off in the Corinthian letter, that he had been in stripes and in perils of the deep and perils in prison and all of these things, and he's doing these for Christ. And throughout all of this time, and in the Philippian epistle, he's in prison and going through those things, he's suffering for Christ's sake, going through different and various forms of persecution, and he says, "I am content." And how much of us can examine ourselves and put ourselves in that position and think that we have this freedom? And a lot of times we take it for granted. If that freedom is taken away from us, that freedom of speech, and it's getting that way. You might have heard of the situation in Houston where the openly gay mayor is requiring some pastors, they call them preachers, to hand over some of their sermons, just in case they say anything against homosexuality or anything bad about the government, and they're requiring them to hand those sermons over. I know some preachers over in Houston, and I don't think they are going to be the ones that have to hand it over right now, but it may get to that point. They're not asking people like Joel Osteen in Houston to hand over his sermons. There's no question about that. He's not talking about anything controversial there. They're asking the people who they know are teaching some form of what we actually see in Scripture, whether it is the whole truth as the brethren are to teach it, or whether it is just bits and fragments that people take out for themselves. But it's going to come to this point, and we recognize that if that's taken from us, we can still be content. And we can learn from Paul to be just that. The rest of those things in Matthew, the fifth chapter, we might ask ourselves, how is it that someone can be happy going through those things? But it is certainly available and easy to do when we have our mindset. And that mindset is being found in Christ, that strength that Paul talks about. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," namely here contentment, but I suggest to you that he implies he can do all things that are necessary spiritually and the strength that he gets for that. And that makes him able to do these things is ultimately found in Christ. We see his mindset here. It's always on spiritual things. It's always on the furtherance of the gospel. It's always on his love for Christ. There in verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." If we stop there, we might think, man, Paul was desperate. And he really wanted them Philippians to send him some money. And he maybe had been frustrated because they haven't been sending him money. And at last, you have sent me some money. But notice his reason for saying that. He said, "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So he's not getting at his thankfulness only for the actual monetary things sent to him in his support. His thankfulness is for their ability to partake in good deeds. And we see that further on. Going on, it says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities." And in verse 17, notice here, "Not that I seek the gift." He recognizes the benefit of this. And he recognizes the necessity of these things. And he knows the Lord is going to provide for him. But notice his true thankfulness, his true focus here in his letter to the Philippians. "But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." What did the Philippians get from sending money to Paul in support of him so that he could continue preaching the gospel? They got this good fruit that abounds to your account because they have partaken in a good deed. We're told to share with the saints, to help the needy brethren, and ultimately to support in any way we can the gospel effort in this world. And this is what they were doing, and this is what Paul was hoping that they could do. And he was very thankful for them when they did so. And we recognize that later or earlier in this epistle in the Philippians, that his mindset is on these spiritual things. In the first few verses of chapter 3, he's talking about his confidence in the flesh that if anyone could have, he could have. He says there in verse 3, have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And this is the reason. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what was his focus on? He was blameless according to the law and righteousness. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was the epitome of what a Jew or a Hebrew would be. And he's following these things. But notice in verse 7, his mindset. And this leads to him being able to be content. He says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. We don't see in any of the scripture and epistles the apostles or Paul looking at physical things and saying, I'm focusing on these things. He says, I've counted all these things lost. And in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. He's looking toward the prize. And the Hebrew writer writes about this in the 12th chapter, to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we recognize that focus and that mindset. And this is what Paul's mindset was. And if we come to that realization that the spiritual things are the important things, that these should be our mindset. Philippians 4:8, meditate on these things and the God of peace will be with you. And we recognize that we can come to this contentment. He says, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's our goal. That's our ultimate fulfillment of our contentment. And we can be content knowing the promises given us that they will be upheld. We recognize throughout his life the various things that he went through. His thorn in the flesh, he asked that it be removed from him. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's contentment. And that's being found in Christ, the strength that is allowing you to be content. In 2 Timothy 4:16 through 17, he says, when no one stood with him for the sake of the gospel, the Lord was there with him. Strength in Christ. Not looking to himself for strength, not looking toward outward things for strength, looking to Christ for strength. I want us to turn, however, to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. And let us begin reading there in verse 8. This is what we alluded to earlier. He says to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, just like the Philippians had done, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Notice in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed and to him until that day. In other words, he is able to do these things. He is able to continue and endure through these sufferings. He is able to continue to defend the gospel no matter what. And he is able to be content because he is persuaded that Christ or God is able to commit or keep his life that he has committed to him. Some individuals might think that this is talking about he committed the gospel to him. And this is Christ to Paul. But I think as we see in the language here that he has committed his life to Christ. And he is confident that Christ is not going to forsake him. He is persuaded that Christ is going to be able to safeguard his life as long as he is living it for him. And so our strength is ultimately found in the Lord. And through that we can be content. I want us to recognize, however, that contentment is not something that we should choose to do or not to do. It is something that we must come to. In order to ultimately live a life that is that is pleasing in Christ, we have to be able to come to the same contentment that Paul had. We can't be too worried about these physical things, or else we're going to bring ourselves into temptation and a snare. And I want us to see this in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 6. Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the danger of a lack of contentment, self-sufficiency. You desire to be rich, you desire more, and it's okay, and I want you to recognize that I'm not saying it's not bad to seek a job promotion, to get better grades in school, and to finish with high marks in anything you do. But we need to be content while doing so. Our motivation to get more or to be better should not be that we're not content. Should be maybe for the sake of our family, for the betterment of our future, for the betterment of our service to Christ. But ultimately, through all these things, we should be content. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. And he tells us why. Because as created beings, we brought nothing into this world. If it was necessary, and if the meaning of life was to gain an abundance of things, God would have created us such. And we would also not likely be able to take stuff out of this world at the end of our life. But it's not about the things here. It's not about the physical possessions. And that's not about contentment either. Contentment is excluded from these physical things. We can be content about these physical things because our happiness, our sufficiency is not found in physical possessions. It's found in Christ. And we recognize the supply of these things. In verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. He's not saying we only need food and clothing, or you can only have food and clothing and that's how you are content. He says if all you have is food and clothing, you can still be content. These are necessities. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus talks about not worrying about tomorrow, what we're going to put on and the raiment therein. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. He's talking about the necessities and the things that we are given by Christ. But notice the danger in verse 9. The ultimate danger of not being content. Those who desire to be rich. And this is because they are not content. They fall into temptation and a snare. Being rich is not a sin. But it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. As hard as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He says in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the danger. We need to be content lest we fall into this sin and the temptation and a snare. We don't need to love money. Money is not evil, but the love of money is evil and the root of all kinds of other evils. We recognize the danger there and the kinds of evil that could come from this. A selfishness. It's not enough for me. I need more. And the envy and covetousness. I want what you have. You don't deserve to have it. I deserve to have it. I'm not content with what I have. I want what you have. And ultimately, it leads to that hatred. Hatred of many individuals because you aren't content with what you have. And this is what we need to examine in our lives. We need to recognize that that love of money, it can lead us down a road that we can possibly not even return from. It's that putrefying. It's that involving in our lives. And it covers everything. And it takes us down and ultimately decays us to the point of no return. In verse 10, it's ironic that we see those individuals that aren't content are not content because they desire to be rich. They want more and more and more. And that's very obvious to explain, but it's ironic that that desire to be rich for something that they seek contentment from, they want more because they don't have enough. They want more because they're not content yet. And so they're going to desire these things and reach for those things and have an effort to get those things until it's enough. But it's ironic that that turns into sorrow. It says that some have even strayed from the faith because of this problem. A lack of contentment, a love of money, a desire to be rich. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's what really everything is about in the scripture when it comes down to worldliness. Worldliness is lust, which is desire. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these things consume us, and we want things, whether it be of a tangible nature, of a mental nature, except they always lead to sorrow. This true self-sufficiency, this true contentment, can only be found in Christ. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, we see a situation there with an individual coming up to Jesus and asking what he shall do in verse 16 to attain eternal life. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep my commandments." "I've kept all of them, Lord." "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What do I lack?" It's a very sincere question that we all need to ask. But we need to be ready and content with what we have and able to give up everything for the sake of Christ, as Paul did. But this individual was not. He said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." But the young man heard that saying and went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. Why? He wasn't willing to be content with spiritual things. His contentment, or even lack of contentment, because he still wants more, is found in his physical possessions. This true contentment seen in Scripture, and the contentment we all need to be filled with, is able to be attained even when we have nothing. Not just the bare minimum, absolutely nothing. And that's the degree to which we need to work toward. In Ecclesiastes, we see the vanity of life with Solomon. And he talks about these things he basically experimented with. He said, "I became great and excelled," in verse 9, "more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." This is what everyone's trying to do in life. He was able to do it. "I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. From my heart rejoiced in all labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and the labor which I toiled. Indeed, all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." That is the ultimate outcome to everyone who desires contentment and wants more because it's not enough in anything other than Christ. We never get enough with spiritual things, and that's how our mindset should be. Contentment with these physical things, with our strength found in Christ. He concludes this book here in the 12th chapter and the 13th verse, alluding to what Paul has talked about, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not overwhelmed with joy because you sent me money, but because you were able to do a Christ-like deed and fulfill a commandment. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's our mindset. And if this is our mindset, truly, and we can only be honest with ourselves with regard to these things, we know our heart, God knows our heart, but if this is our mindset, if our value system is spiritual things, immensely over physical things, and our self-sufficiency is found with the strength in Christ, that we are found as pleasing in Him, that we are found as someone who will attain that promise at the end of time, then ultimately we can be content. And this is something we need to attain to, lest we fall into that temptation. The rich should also trust in God. And we see this back in that 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he talks about this. It's not bad to be rich, but it's bad to be rich and not be content. To desire these riches and the love of money, he said, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches." Contentment is found in Christ, and you can do it whether you're poor or rich. Don't trust in these riches, but in the living God who gives to us richly all things to enjoy. And ultimately, the best blessings in life are those spiritual ones. And those physical blessings are certainly from the Lord and good and to be enjoyed. But our self-sufficiency is only found when we have that value in Christ. We must learn to be content. This must be our utmost desire. And this is something we should attain to every single thing. It's the most sought after thing. But it is the most lost thing. No one can find contentment unless their strength is in Christ. And their value system is in the true value system. which is the Holy Scriptures, those things that are spiritual, those things that are eternal, where neither moth nor rust destroys. Thieves don't break in and steal, but we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where we will enjoy them for eternity, because we're not taking anything with us from this life to the next. We need to be content with what we have, and we need to be in love with Christ and in service to Him. We can't be truly content without Him. In Luke, the third chapter, John the Baptist is preaching about repentance and doing things with regard to repentance. And they're asking him, well, what is this? What's included in repentance? I mean, you're preaching us to repent and all these things. It means turn away. But what do we need to change? What do we need to change? And he tells some tax collectors, only collect what is due you, what is supposed to come to you. People didn't like tax collectors because they took more than what they needed or what was due them, and they were hated for it. He tells the soldiers, who most likely were not paid very much, he said, be content with your wages. It's part of repentance. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of living for God. Hebrew writer told those Hebrews in Hebrews 13:5 to be content with such things as you have. Don't be covetous, be content. And if we are truly content, covetousness is not going to be a problem in our lives. But that contentment is only found with the strength we attain in Christ. And that whole chapter in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and even the third chapter, the whole title of this chapter could namely be, it's all about Christ. I've given everything up for Him. It's all about Him. I don't want to walk as the Gentiles walk. Our citizenship is in heaven. We need to get along and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Be content with the things you have. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what our lives need to be about. And whether we're poor, whether we're rich, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. That leaves no time out. Contentment is something that is necessary, but it's something that must be learned. And I hope the things that we've talked about this morning will further us to prepare us to be ready for heaven, that coming of the day of the Lord, and that we can become content in all things, whether in abundance or in lack. We need to know how to be abased and how to abound in all things. In everything, we need to be content. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, it doesn't matter if you're content within yourself or not. When it comes down to the end, it's not going to be enough if you have not found Christ. And He commands us to believe and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And without that, we are going to perish. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you have found yourself not to be content, and it's just not enough, it never is, you need to find your value in Christ. And we can help you with that, with encouragement and prayers, or go into your closet and pray for these things. And seek that contentment and come to an attaining of that contentment and find your strength in Christ. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.